difference between a good day and a bad day. A good marriage and a bad marriage.
Yes.
Perhaps even a good life and a bad life.
Yes.
Chuck Swindoll says, words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude toward life. He said, the longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it.
Amen.
Lately, we have been hearing repeated reports of men taking advantage of women in different areas of life.
Yeah.
Many of the celebrities at the recent Grammy Awards were white roses, showing their support for the hashtag MeToo, the hashtag Time's Up movements. But perhaps the greatest and most heinous example of a person taking advantage of another person using their power over them is the example of Dr. Larry Nassar.
Yes.
There is, I think, universal disgust for how Larry Nassar took advantage of underage girls who trusted him. The judge, when pronouncing at the first trial, pronounced the judgment, said, I'm signing your death warrant.
Yeah.
CNN reported at the time that the fallout from Larry Nassar's abuse is just beginning, and we see it every day. But at that trial, Rachel Denhollander was the first victim to speak out. At Nassar's hearing, she made this remarkable statement to Larry Nassar. She said, should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you've done, the guilt will be crushing. And this is what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so sweet. Because it says grace and hope and mercy where none should be found.
Yeah.
But it will be there for you. She added, I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance, true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than you need forgiveness from me.
Amen.
Your life sent it to you as well. Mm-hmm. How could she make such a courageous and Christ-centered statement to her abuser and to the world? Well, it comes from her attitude of forgiveness. It comes from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. See, Rachel is a current example of attitude is everything. Rachel Denhollander has clearly experienced what every believer facing great pain can know. The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Yes. Yes.
Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life.
Mm-hmm.
Whom shall I be afraid? To choose God as my light means that I choose not to live in the dark,
yes,
or try to walk in light that is produced by my capabilities or in light that's produced by someone else. This is a very humbling decision, an admission that I need God's light, that I'm not capable of the light that God sends, and that I cannot trust anything or anyone other than God. See, the author of this psalm is King David, and he immediately expresses one emotion that is a consistent presence in this journey we call life.
Yes, sir.
See, throughout Scripture, God addresses this presence, and that is the presence of fear.
Yes, sir.
God recognizes our tendency toward fear and addresses this throughout the Bible with a consistent theme in the Bible that's wrapped up in the expression, fear not.
Yeah.
Do not be afraid. When God told Abram to leave his father, he said, don't be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
When God said Moses to Pharaoh, he said, don't be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
When he sent Ezra to the Israelites, when he sent Nehemiah to the wall, when he promoted Joshua to leadership, he said, do not be afraid.
Yes.
When the angel came to Mary, when the angel went to Joseph, he said, fear not.
Yeah.
When the disciples were in the storm, when the angel told them at the tomb, fear not.
Yeah.
When Paul told Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Over and over again, a consistent message of the Bible is, do not fear. Do not fear.
Yes, sir.
You must be aware of the wiles of the devil.
Yeah.
His greatest weapon has been and always will be fear as he tries to use it against the people of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
See, the devil works consistently our whole lives to use fear against us. As tiny children, we are afraid of the dark.
Mm-hmm.
We're afraid of the boogeyman. Afraid of the doctor. Afraid of this. Afraid our parents not coming home. And then as teens, we start to fear rejection. We start to fear isolation. Start fearing being different. Being an outsider. It doesn't leave us as adults. We just take on a whole new range of fears. We start looking at the fear of a financial collapse, the fear of getting old alone, the fear of never getting married, the fear of never getting married again. Will I ever be happy in marriage? Afraid of making parenting mistakes, and ultimately for all of us, there looms the fear of death. In this psalm, David is giving a prescription for overcoming fear. He's giving us a means of approaching fear with a positive attitude, because our attitude is everything. We can accept the advice of David based on his resume, based on his life experiences, because we know that as a young man, he faced the Philistine champion Goliath in a one-on-one duel. We know that he fought a bear and a lion in war. We know he was pursued by King Saul. We know he was kicked out of his kingdom. We know that even his own son tried to kill him.
Yes, sir.
David has known fear and how to adjust to the things that affected him. He has a testimony, and he shares it with us in the psalm, that we must have the proper attitude, because attitude is everything. David says that a result of his experience with God, he will be confident. He will offer sacrifices of joy. He will rejoice and sing praises. He will not fear. And we should adopt this same mindset. No matter what the doctor says, it doesn't matter who doesn't like you. It doesn't matter what's happening at work. It doesn't matter what's happening at home. I will not fear. And why not? Because I know who God is. And I know, more importantly, as David points out, who God is to me. See, in verse 1, he starts with this proclamation that the Lord is his light, his salvation, the strength of his life. David is not saying he knows God's game plan. He does not know what God has in store. But what he does know is that God is going to show the right way for him, that he has a confidence in this God, that no matter what the twists and turns of life, that he knows God. He knows the Lord. He knows that God is omnipresent. He knows that God is omniscient. He knows that God is mighty. He knows that God is great. He has all power and authority. And no weapon of man shall come against me, because I know God, and God knows me. So note, when he asks, whom shall I fear, he's referring to people. Whom refers to a person. People who have no comparison to God. People have no comparison to the power of God. Therefore, because I have a relationship with God, I don't have to worry about you, because my God is too big for me to be worried about you. God is the light of my life. Light is the opposite of darkness. Darkness is that thing that incites fear. So the light, having God as the light, gives him the strength and courage to overcome the darkness. Without him, I cannot. But with him, I can, because I have the strength to stand against anything that comes against my life. We're afraid of the darkness because we can't see where the help is coming from. But the light we can see that David talks about has come to the realization that his help is coming from the Lord. Because he has chosen to make the Lord my light. He has chosen to stay close to the source of light, to live by his word and will, and stay out of the dark and in the light of his presence. So why should we make God my light? Why should we do the same? Consider the promise found in 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So how do we make God our light? Well, an elderly man walked into church every morning and sat quietly in a bench for hours. One day the pastor walked up to him and said, "What are you doing, during these long hours of silence?" He said, "I look at God and he looks at me. And we tell each other we love each other." The secret to making God my light is spending time in his light. So in verse 3, David says, not only am I unafraid of people, I'm also unafraid of systems and powers. Systems and powers. This comes from his life experience that he shares with us. Because I have experienced God's providence and care, I am still confident, he says. I know that what he has done for me in the past, and based on that, when systems come against me, because when I am ostracized because of my gender, when I am ostracized because of my race, when the deck is stacked against me, when I'm disregarded because of my economic status, I'll still stand confident in God's willingness and readiness to sustain me against systems. We don't have to worry about segregation. We don't have to worry about Congress. We've got a system of government based on God's goodness and grace. We are not bound and afraid of systems nor of people when we know God for ourselves. The reason David has this confidence, he understands based on his life experience that what he's done before, he'll do again. So there's a pattern, see? David understands that God is for him based on a pattern, based on what he's seen God do before. We should recognize patterns. We do recognize patterns. For example, I'm going to present a series of numbers. I want you to work with me here. The first number is 2. The second number is 4. The third number is 6. The fourth number is
Amen.
Glad y'all still with me. That's a pattern. We recognize a pattern. So when we see God evidencing himself in our lives previously, we know that the formula is there. We can depend on what has happened previously. We can see how God is going to work in our life. And that's what David is saying. He said, I've seen God work in the matters of my life. I can see the pattern at work because I know he's done it before. He's going to do it again.
Yeah.
He says, still I am confident. I express a confident attitude because having this confident attitude is everything.
Man.
Verse 4 says, if you were to ask the Lord for only one thing, what would it be? Well, yesterday was Saturday and it was somebody wished for. A financial miracle? Would it be that resolution to that thing that keeps you up all night long? The list of possible requests would be exhausted because each of us has that one thing that we would like to ask the Lord to help us with.
Amen.
It might be a health matter.
Yep.
It could be a family matter. But in the midst of the problems people and systems try and throw against me, David says he only needs one thing. One thing to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life.
Yeah.
Spending time with God. Mm-hmm. When we are in communication with God, we can learn from God. David said his desire was to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Or in plain English, contemplate his beauty, study at his feet.
Man.
David knew that being in the presence was not enough. He also needed to learn, to continue to expand his understanding of who God was, and to know his ways. And then in verse 6, he says, now my head is lifted up above my enemies, all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So why is David so enthusiastic about praising God? The song we just heard from the choir wraps it all up for us. But in this case, look back at verse 5. He says that in the time of trouble, the Lord will hide me in the cover of his tent. Now, this is not to suggest that the Lord is going to hide him in a dark corner. No, God is above all the danger that he might think is against him. God is greater than all the enemies that would come against him. What this means is they can see you, but they can't touch you. They can see him, but they can't touch him. That's what it means to be hidden in God's presence. God is above all our enemies. The word says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Your enemies can see you, but they can't touch you. I do believe that we modern folks need to take a break from all our business. Take a break from some of that busyness that encroaches upon all our time. Instead, commit ourselves to a little FaceTime with Jesus every day. We need to seek God face to face, come into his presence with joy, with singing, with worship, and praise, and quiet time for prayer, quiet time for conversation with our Lord. When we come to church, Perhaps we should come as those seeking to know God, seeking to give God worship and praise, and not coming to expect something from God, or the preacher, or the choir. Finally, when we know what God has for us, what His will is for us, that day we are told to obey our Lord. Like David, we will see the goodness of the Lord. A little bit further down in this text, verses 13 and 14, he says, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait, he says, on the Lord. How we encounter our Lord makes all the difference in how we handle our fear, because our attitude is everything. Of the church room, so by the choir stage, there is one who would care to make a commitment to the Lord, to come to know the Lord personally for themselves. We would help you in that journey. We would be ready for that. There's one who would choose to come and join with us on this journey of faith.